1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 in our text, with God's help that we'll consider, comes from verses 8 and 9. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This general letter is written by the Apostle Peter to those whom he designates strangers, scattered abroad, largely in the region of Asia Minor. Perhaps many of them had been there on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden, those in Jerusalem heard at an early hour the praises of God in a manifold range of different languages and dialects, various ones hearing their own local language. And they come, and some say, these men, they must be drunk. Oh, they are not drunk, says Peter. But this is that which was written by the prophet Joel. And from there, he launches into a presentation of the gospel of Christ crucified, whom they put to death, but whom God raised up according to the prophecies. Many of them were saved and brought into that company of those who have left the world behind and who have set out on a long journey following Jesus into heaven. But as a part of that journey, they were to go home to live their lives, to work hard, to live in a way that is consistent with the teachings of Jesus, living in the world and yet not being of it. Remembering that while they go back to their homes, which are so very familiar and sweet, that it's just a pit stop, as it were, before we get to our heavenly inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. Well, Peter writes various words of reminder and exhortation to these Christians, some of whom, many of whom, were beginning to experience the turning up of the heat upon them because of their determination to follow Jesus. As a part of the exhortations, he goes into the specifics of particular duties of various ones according to their station and calling in life, some being slaves at that time. There appear to have been many women, many of them alone in church because their husbands didn't want to come. He writes to these women to live in such a way as to get the attention of their unbelieving husbands by their godly conduct. Then he turns to husbands and gives tailor-made admonitions to them. And the gospel is tailor-made to each and every one of our unique life situations and circumstances, whether young or old, rich or poor. But there are also general responsibilities as pilgrims, as strangers in this world, having joined that caravan of those who are passing through this world into the age to come where Christ reigns in righteousness and glory. And so here in verses 8 and 9, the apostle shifts gears from particular Christian duties, according to one's place and calling, to the general ones that bear upon every believer, regardless of role and condition. Finally, or in a summary way, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing from railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let us, with God's help, consider the broad Christian call to love and blessing. The broad Christian call to love and blessing under 4 points. First, this call is broad. Second, this call is Christian. Third, this call is to love. And fourth and last, this call is to bless. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Jesus calls individuals into his service. He comes right to that table of Matthew, the tax collector. And he says, Matthew, follow me. He goes to those men on the Sea of Galilee, their hands calloused, handling the nets, their faces weather-beaten from the elements. And he says to them, follow me. He calls his own sheep by name. He even takes some of his disciples. He addresses them by name, and then he gives him an additional name. Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. Jacob, I'm going to call you Israel. The gospel calls us as individuals out of our state of sin and misery, and it's tailor-made for us. And that's a precious thing, isn't it? God knows your specifics. God knows your particulars. He knows the very hairs that are upon your head. For some of us, he knows how few hairs remain upon our head. But in any case, the Lord calls us individually, and he charges us individually to go. We have a specific task, a specific calling, and each of you, if you're following Jesus, have tailor-made specific orders to follow him. And you can't point to so-and-so over there and say, like Peter did, well, what about him? That's not your business. Christian, get your nose out of your brother's and sister's business. At least in that extreme way in which You want to be overly involved? No, just remember, every man, every woman stands or falls to his own master. They're going to report to Jesus. You're going to report to him as well. You do your job. You please Jesus, and you will receive a crown upon your head that will never fade away. And yet, although the gospel and our calling to follow him is very tailor-made and specific, yet we all share common responsibilities as Christians. Finally, be ye all of one mind. It falls upon each and every member of the believing community. We need to pull our weight. We need to contribute. We need to do these things individually and jointly. We need to lock arms, all of us being of one mind. Observe here that all believers are churchmen, or churchwomen, if you like. That this epistle comes to those who have not only been saved individually from their individual sin and the particular wrath that God has for a certain sinner, but in addition to that, it saves a believer and baptizes them into the body of the faithful of Jesus Christ throughout the world and into a particular local congregation. And we've got to walk together. Caravans in the ancient world were caravans precisely because their strength in numbers. If someone gets weak, there's someone else to pick them up. And if bandits break out, then there's a large enough group that they can possibly handle the situation. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Those who go off on their own, or who practically live apart from the visible church, are no real Christians. If Jesus calls you by his grace, he calls you into the people of God. And he calls you to shared common responsibilities and not to break ranks and to do your part and to carry your weight. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Second, this call is Christian. But you say, Pastor, that kind of goes without being said. We're all Christians here. We do the Christian thing. Well, sometimes we need to preach to the choir. It's a mistake to think that these exhortations that we find from the apostles are bare moralism. Do this, don't do that, be a better person, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's certainly not a browbeating. I challenge you to read through any of the epistles of Peter, of Paul, of James, of John, and find anywhere where you're going to encounter a guilt trip. Now, there's a difference, isn't there, between giving commandments that convict us of sin and a guilt trip. Christianity isn't about putting people on a guilt trip. It does involve exposing guilt. It does involve humbling and humiliating the sinner. It does also come to challenge the lazy Christian who's getting sloppy. But it's not a manipulative guilt trip. It's the kindness and the grace of God, like a loving father who truly loves his child. This isn't bare moralism. It is rooted in the objective realities of saving grace. Early in the epistle, Peter writes about our blessed hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born again to this living hope. And look at verse 9, as we'll soon be considering it. The reason why we are not to repay evil for evil or cursing for cursing, but rather to bless, is because we have been called to inherit a blessing. There's something definitive that has happened with us that hasn't happened to others. Calling, in many places of Scripture, is almost, if not altogether, a synonym for election. You, says Peter, quoting the Old Testament, are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. How? Because of the grace of God. He made a difference where there was no difference. I have chosen you out of all the families of the earth that you should be my peculiar treasure. And I've got a calling for you. I want you to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You've been called, says Peter, to inherit a blessing. And so the reason why you should hear these things is because of the objective realities of the gospel of grace. And not some legalism cleaning up of your act. And if you don't understand that, my friend, you need to take a seat at the foot of Jesus, because you're not saved. Christianity is not about becoming a better you. It's about becoming a new you by the grace of God. This call is Christian. It presumes, it presupposes the grace of God. Yet, as Christian, it is also not passivism. All Christianity, from the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, compels an active response. It doesn't follow that because God is the author of salvation from beginning to end, that we do absolutely nothing. We're just a bump on a log. There are some people who say, well, the Spirit's got to move, and so I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to coast. Well, there's no coasting to heaven. You can't put the vehicle of your Christian life on cruise control. You can't shift the plane that you're piloting into glory into autopilot and take a nap. It doesn't work that way. Stay awake, Peter. Be sober. The devil's walking around. He wants to seize you. He wants to tear you to pieces. Wake up. Be busy. Respond. And it's the grace of God, even for those who are true believers, when they start to nod off at the wheel, is for God lovingly to jab them. And sometimes it's very painful, isn't it? It convicts you. It puts you to shame. It makes you feel exposed and vulnerable. But it's a loving jab. Be of one mind. Have compassion on each other. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Some of you perhaps need to hear that you are coasting. And you know it in your hearts. You've been coasting for some time, perhaps. You know it. God knows it. No one else does. But you've got to wake up. And you've got to stir yourself. And you've got to reawaken fresh exercises of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and do the first works. I'm about to take my candlestick away from you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be busy. Be active. Not on your own strength. Not to merit some grace from God, but looking to the cross, renewing your graces. Before we pass on to our third point, consider when we reflect that this call is Christian, is that the commands of being of one mind, having compassion, loving as brethren, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather blessing others, it begins in the Christian community, but it overflows its banks into the world. And so the Lord, if you're a true Christian, if you're a pilgrim, he's calling you to start here. Don't try to climb a mountain before you've got yourself exercised, and there's a place to exercise and to train, and that's right here in the safety of the assembly of God's people, where we have so many encouragements and helps. Where the people next to you, many of them have a credible profession of faith, who are also overawed by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and they're here to help you, and you're here to help them. So, start here. Third, this call is to love. Full-orbed love. There are five different aspects of love. I think of it as a symphony here with several instruments. Those of you who like to play music or at least to listen to music, you can appreciate this, can't you? With each instrument, when they are played well and in unison, they sweetly combine their unique sounds to please the ear, to comfort the heart, or to excite us. So we'll push the last 500 yards to the finish line, whatever it is. Well, the Lord's calling each and every one of you Christians to use each and every one of these instruments, because each of you have these instruments of the grace of God. And he calls you to be what you are. It's interesting that when we look at the original, it is, in a sense, a series of imperatives, but perhaps the sense can be fleshed out this way. Finally, be those who are of one mind. Be those who have compassion. Be those who love as brethren. Be those who pity. Be those who are courteous. He's calling them to be what they are because they are new creatures in Christ. If you are truly saved, these things characterize your essence. These are who you really are. Yes, you have remaining sin. Yes, it flares up many times. Yes, it puts you to shame. But that's the old you, and it's not in the driver's seat. Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus gives you everything that you don't have? You come empty, and he brings you fullness. You bring hunger, and he gives you food. You bring your thirst, and he gives you to drink. You long for righteousness. You hunger and thirst after it. And then he gives that which the hunger requires. So as Christians, as those who have tasted and see that God is good, be all of you of one mind. This means to have the same doctrine and outlook, the same doctrine and outlook. We all believe certain things. We're not called necessarily to iron out all the smallest little details, although we should seek to be responsible in trying to come to a consensus on lesser things, but especially the main things. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say this, some say that, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, raised up unto glory. Put your mind on these things separately and together. Think on these things. Talk about these things. Be of one mind. You are all servants of Jesus Christ. He has come and washed all of your dirty, stinking, sin-tainted feet. When you come to this table, you all eat of the same bread and drink of the same cup. Do you believe these things? Are you ready to die for these things? Then share these things in your minds. Share these things in your hearts. Together. And have the same outlook. He isn't just talking about doctrinal uniformity, he's talking about having the same attitude. Let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. He who is Lord over all became a servant. So think that way, have that outlook. Not thinking about number one, but thinking about number two, and number three, and number four. Think of Jesus' outlook. And let that outlook be yours. You all share it. You're all Christians. You're all baptized in the name of Jesus. Another word that we could use to translate this would be unanimous. I love it when, as a presbytery, that there is such unanimity on a particular point that when it comes for the vote, all those in favor, there's a resounding aye. All those opposed, and you can hear the mouse squeaking. And when we're all done, we rise up to pray, and hearts are filled with gladness. That's the attitude. Be all of one mind. Don't let the collective mind of the body of believers be divided and separated and hostile against each other. Have that same outlook. We think of all Israel gathering together themselves to David, unto Hebron, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Come. We are all your servants. We all submit to you. Come now to Jerusalem and rule over all the 12 tribes of Israel." And that should be our attitude, Christians. Be of one mind. Second, having compassion one of another. Being compassionate. Frequently we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. His heart wasn't hard and stony. Christian, is your heart hard and stony? Compassion means feeling somebody else's pain. The word in the Greek is the same word from which we get sympathy. I feel your pain. It's not just saying it. It's easy to say it, isn't it? But to really feel it. When somebody's going through suffering, to see it on their faces, to see the bags under their eyes because you know how many nights of sleeplessness they've been experiencing. to know that they are trying to fight back tears. Have you ever felt that way, Christian? Or when they've overcome some area of sin and temptation in their lives, or there's been some outward blessing of God's providence, they're full of joy. You are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be sympathetic. Don't be a stone. You're a Christian. Unless you're not a Christian and you're really a stone. Love his brethren. Philadelphoi. Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. Sometimes it doesn't seem like brothers love each other too much. They should. But there is a unique love that a brother has for his own brother. And I can knock him around, but not you. I'm going to stand with him. He's my brother. He's my own flesh. He just looks like dad, just like I do. You're all brothers. You're all sisters. So love like brothers and sisters. Be who you are. Be pitiful. That is, have pity. The word in the original here means, it's going to sound strange, but having good bowels. Now, what that means is it's referring to the feelings that we have inside of us whenever we are moved to pity somebody else. That leper came to Jesus. His skin is rotting on his own bones. He loses a finger. He doesn't even realize that he lost it 2 days ago. He is ostracized from society. When he comes into society, he has to cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people can make way for him and avoid him. And he hears about Jesus. And he comes trembling before him, and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And we read, Jesus moved with compassion. Same word. The holy insides of Jesus were moved. Was there possibly even a trembling in his voice as he says, I will be thou clean? Have pity. Don't be so self-righteous. Don't be so smug. Don't be so heartless. If you understand suffering, then feel it with others. Be moved with pity. And that will move you to do something to relieve that pity. That's true pity. More than just a Hallmark sympathy card. Hope you feel better. What can I do to relieve the pain? What can I say? What can I do? Is it an arm around the shoulders? Do they just need somebody to talk to? Maybe just a shoulder to cry on? Or maybe there's something more that I can do to relieve that pain. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Friendly. Not just civil, but civil plus friendliness. I like how Gill puts this. This courtesy shuns all moroseness, stiffness, and incivility. Easy to be around. And you know what? When we make ourselves not easy to be around, you know how you can easily make yourself easy to be around? is just confessing your sin. Immediately, it will break down the walls that you've put up, and it'll make them sympathize because they know what it's like to be irritable. Just say, I'm sorry. I've been going through a lot. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have responded that way. Will you please forgive me? Just be friendly. Be courteous. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have stepped in front of you. That wasn't decent of me. Here, you go ahead of me. I wasn't being thoughtful. That's thoughtfulness. That's friendliness. That's what Christians should be in the midst of the people of God. And let's trip over ourselves to be thoughtful of each other, to be civil to each other, to be courteous to each other. Parents, let's show before our children what it means to be courteous. The image in my mind of courtesy is the Southern gentleman. Sadly, we don't see too many Southern gentlemen anymore, and we certainly don't have any of them in the North. But you can be this because you are this if you're in Christ. Oh, brethren, let's play our part. Let's make sweet music together, exercising the grace of love. Briefly, 10 tips to exercise these graces. Number one, take initiative. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Cultivate it. Go out of your way. Do it during the week to the degree that you can. Pay visits or invite. Make a phone call or just send a text or an email. And in church, cultivate, go out of your way. Also with those who you wouldn't usually talk to. If they're brethren, talk to them. Two, focus on them. Ask them questions about what they think, feel, hope for, or afraid of, and share that which you hold most in common, which is Jesus. Three, pray for them. Just pray for them. Sometimes, occasionally, let them know that you are praying for them. Four, show your feelings. If you spontaneously feel tender towards someone, then show it in a decent way. You don't need to be excessively emotional, but don't hide it. Don't let people wonder whether you have any feelings at all towards them. Five, arouse love when it ain't there. Let's just face it, it's not always there. It should be, but it's not always there. What do you do when you need a fire and it's not burning? Well, you start one. Start a fire in your heart of repentance. I shouldn't be this way. Lord, forgive me. I should feel more loving to this brother, this sister. Stir the embers. If it's just down to a small flicker of love, then stir them up. Six, deal with sin aright. If you are put off by someone else's sin or folly, don't sympathize with it, but sympathize with the sinner and the fool. Again, just think about it. Don't sympathize with the sin or the folly, but sympathize with the sinner and the fool. Because guess what? You are one. Seven, open your eyes and move your hands. Be on the lookout for need. I remember the pastor who used to preach here for many years talked about an enterprising benevolence. Keep your eyes open. Eight, help. Whenever you're asked to help, help. Always, always, always help when you're asked to help. Now note, I'm not necessarily saying that you need to help in the way that's being asked. Maybe true help is doing something different, but it is responding in some meaningful way. It may just be, let me call you back after I've talked with my wife. And if I can't do this, let me help find somebody else who can. Or find somebody else who maybe should be carrying their weight and aren't. But in any event, always, always, always help when you're asked. 9, remember, keep in mind your own needs, past, present, and future. Have you appreciated pity, sympathy, tenderness, and help? Are you going to need that someday? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. 10th tip, which is much more of a tip, much more than a mere tip, it is die. Die to yourself. The way to live is to die. The way to love is to die to all that is precious to us. But we will find awoken within our souls something that is much, much better than all of our selfishness. 4th and last, as we close, this call is a call to blessing. Not rendering evil for evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's just be honest, it's not always easy to love, is it? And he's talking within the context of the church. Don't repay evil for evil. He's presupposing here that even in the church, where it shouldn't be this way, sometimes it is. People mistreat you, or they don't respect you, or they don't remember you, or they shun you, or they say something and it gets around to you. Oh, did you know what so-and-so said about you? Just remember, you're a different person. You've been bought with a price. So don't repay evil for evil. When they insult you, don't insult them back. And if you practice this in the assembly of God's people, you'll find it easier and easier to go outside of the assembly of God's people into the workforce with your unconverted family, and you'll find it easier to repay their evil with good. Not to be dragged down to where they are, but to overcome, to kill them with kindness, and to show them there's something worthwhile in following Jesus. Bless and don't curse. Do good in your words, do good in your deeds. Speak words of life, speak words of blessing, speak words of encouragement. Take your hands and bless. Bless as you have been blessed. You have an overflow. You have more than enough. You have more than enough, Christian. You've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. As many as are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They have seen the promise fulfilled on them. God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make it flow over the banks of your small little life and tribe. I'm going to bless the nations through you. And that's what he does. When he gives you grace, he gives you blessing more than enough. Press down, shaken, spilling over. He that has a merry heart has a continual feast. You've got a continual feast. You've got more than enough. Share it. Share it with each other. Share the good. Share the blessing. May May the Lord, by his grace, make us a blessing to ourselves, to each other, and to this needy world, to his praise. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? Please rise. Again, we express our great thanks for this opportunity to sit under the word of life. Teach us, we pray. Bless us and make us a blessing, knowing that we have been called, that we should inherit a blessing in heaven. Lord, receive us now, we pray, in and through Jesus, who has blessed us without measure. Amen.